Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Vince Palacios. I'm one of the elders here at LBAC. Of course, I know most of you have been here for many, many years, but COVID has been a strange time. So there are lots of new folks. I was in and out of the area quite a bit over the last 2.5 years, living up in Visalia with a friend, and maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later. But just some really great things that God has been doing in my life, even through the midst of that crazy time of COVID. But so for those of you that don't recognize me, I've been here for quite a while. I'm an elder of the church, and they've asked me to speak this morning. It was very funny. This morning we were with the worship band. Scott delivered a beautiful encouragement at the closing of the practice in preparation, and a beautiful prayer, and then I came over here and was talking to Will, and I was asking, where can I put my notes, right? Notes are a joke for me because I usually don't use them. If those of you that know me know that I know that there's an outline in your bullet. I mean, your worship guide. Whether I stay with that, we'll see. But I do make them. I do make them. There are lots of words on them, right? There are lots of scriptures. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff today. But I was asking, well, where can I leave them up here? And he goes, oh, you can put it in the manger. Wow. But. And then something so profound and beautiful happened in that moment. Listen, everyone, this morning, I don't care what I'm saying. I don't care what Chris is saying. I don't care what Scott is saying. I don't care what Luke is saying. The message is always Jesus. Always Jesus. There is no other message. Now, I get it. We're going to talk about some, I'm going to make some declarative statements today about the new year and about who you are in Christ. There's a lot to talk about, but everything that I say is nothing but swaddling, clothing, wrapping, ribbons. Remember, ladies, all the things you stick in your baby's heads when they don't have hair to make them look like there's something there? All of that we add, right, is beautiful, and it's purposeful, and it's meaningful, and the Spirit of God is speaking and wants you to hear and to understand, and He wants to communicate it in a way that you can grab hold of. But the message is Jesus, and it's always Jesus. Stripped down to its bare essence, He was born. He lived 9 months in a womb, came to adulthood, lived the life that we lived, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. That's the declarative statement, the most important thing we can understand as a starting point this morning, that Christ is the center of everything. We're going to talk about identity today, the role that identity plays, what its purpose is in our life, and I want to finish up really strongly with how then shall we live as followers of Jesus who identify as Christians. So we're going to get into that. Before we do, and I love how we stand, we're going to do that in a moment and read the word. I'm going to read the word because I want to lay the foundation. It's not the passage necessarily that we're going to be dealing with this morning. We're going to be dealing with lots of scripture, but I want it to be sort of the atmosphere that it creates as we begin. But I did have the laugh when they asked me to speak. I grew a beard immediately because in case I crash and burn, I can shave and maybe you won't recognize me. And of course, I'm wearing pants and shoes, so I'm pretty much incognito today. I was thinking about like cooking analogies and so forth, like Pastor Chris is the, listen everyone, I love to speak in word picture and human analogy. I want you to know, it's Jesus. Chris isn't bringing the turkey, Jesus is. But he's bringing it through Chris. But Chris brings the main course, as it were. And as the elders tend to speak in the church, sometimes it's mashed potatoes and gravy and dressing. It's like, oh my gosh, that comfort food. It's Scott and it's Luke and it's all the other elders that bring that beautiful sense of comfort. So we're bringing a meal together on Sunday mornings. Didn't Jesus say, Peter, feed my sheep? Aren't we called to be chefs, to feed, not to entertain, not to titillate, but to bring the word, to bring truth, to bring sustenance. But in that meal, it's a delight. There's turkey. We all had some beautiful, hopefully, holiday festivities with ham or turkey or Beyond Meat if you're vegetarian, right? Unfortunately, I'm the cranberry sauce. And God spoke that to me a long, long time ago. Powerful, potent, delicious, sweet, but bitter and difficult. And some people just don't like it, right? Some people love cranberry. I love it. I make three types of cranberry every Christmas and every Thanksgiving. Three, because I love cranberry. That really accentuates, it punctuates the meal. So they don't let me speak often. Because if the meal is always cranberry. Who watches cooking shows at all? Who's seen Nailed It? You know that one, Nailed It? It's where they make, the chef makes these beautiful things, and then they bring us, bumbling, fumbling people, to try to do what the chef does, and they're horrible. It's a hilarious show because it's so bad. And so this morning, hopefully it will not be an episode of Nailed It today. Hopefully it's going to be a delicious cranberry relish of some sort that you're going to be able to enjoy. Listen, I want to declare something over you this morning. This is a message this morning of hope. It's a message looking past the old year, the past year, and looking to the new year. It's a forward message. It's a message of encouragement. But this morning, this is a message to believers. Now listen, there's a component here, and I'm going to bring it home. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want to talk about that. But I'm speaking this morning to those who love Jesus. I'm speaking to anyone, but the message is understood, and when we read Peter, you'll see what I mean. I'm speaking to men and women in this church who know the truth. You know the truth. The reason Sue and I chose this church many, many years ago is we came on this Sunday many years ago, and Chris quite often will preach on the importance of the supremacy of the reliability of Scripture, the Word of God. And that was the first sermon we ever heard. Listen, it's Jesus. That's all it is. And that was so clear in that message that Sue and I said, this is the place for us. This is a place that honors Christ, that honors His Word, that honors that message, and honors that truth. And I believe that those of us that have been here for many years, or even a few years, have heard that proclamation again and again. And I know that you know these truths. But in that knowing of those truths, there's still a growing. There's still a maturing that can happen. I'm 61 and I'm not there yet. We're going to talk about Paul's statement. I forget what lies behind. I press forward to what's up ahead. I haven't attained it yet, but my focus is not what I haven't attained. My focus is what lies ahead. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning and the importance of your focus, of your identity, of what you believe is possible and true. I'm speaking to believers who... Listen, everyone, I believe that we're coming into a different time in our lifetimes. Now, there's some debate about that. Chris has been talking a lot about end times, and a lot of people in the 70s, you know, talked about the end times because they were trying to escape the struggle of being alive and being a Christian in this world. That's not what I'm talking about. There is no escaping the reality or the struggle. Those who are in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It's a reality, right? But I do believe we're coming to the end because of the things that seem to be happening in the world. But we could debate that. This I do know, everyone. I'm coming to an end. I'm 61. Now, it's young to many of you. It's old to me. My life is short. I've got so many years left. I want to live it for Jesus. I want to live it for what's in that manger. I want my life to make a difference, not so that I can be proud of myself, but so that I can please the God who sent His Son to die for me, to change me, to give me new identity, to give me purpose, so that I can live my life for His glory and for His purpose. The times are short for all of us, regardless of your age, because you only have this life. We're coming into a new year. I want to encourage you this morning with these words to come in with a new perspective. Let's establish who we are in Christ based on Scripture. Let's understand what our calling is, and then let's strive, as Paul says, as we'll see in a bit, let's strive to do those things that we've been called to do in Christ's power. I didn't grow the beard because I'm embarrassed that I might crash and burn. That's a reality. I grew a beard because I'm going to the 1040 window this year. I'm moving forward. There have been so many incredibly inspirational folks this last year in this church. Victoria, all of you folks ministering, I'm forgetting your names because I'm nervous. Who are you? Callie, I'm kidding. That group of folks, Pam, is Pam here today? Sue went to Morocco. There's so many people. Chris went to the Dominican Republic, did he not? Or somewhere. People are realizing, going out following the great commands of Jesus to go, I'm making that choice to go because I love Jesus and I want people to know that truth. So I grew the beard so I might blend in. Do I look Middle Eastern? Probably not. I actually don't want to have to shave while I'm there. So, hey, listen, let's stand for the reading of some of the word, right? And we're going to be in the second book of Peter, and it's 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. I want us to hear these words, and please hear them and receive them, and listen to what Peter is encouraging you with. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 13 says this, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." Listen to that. Even though, listen, I know we know this stuff. The stuff I'm going to talk about, I'm not going to give you something new. "Even though you already know them, I have been established in the..." Have I lost my point? Yeah. "Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Father God, I pray that you would just take these words as the foundation of what we're about to address this morning. Holy Spirit, deeply plant it in our hearts. Help us to identify with that truth. We know you, Jesus. We do. We know your word. We know your power. God, illuminate these truths this morning. Help us to hear and to receive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Gosh, Scott said something so wonderful this morning, just brief, right, about we tend to separate things, worship and the word and talking about announcements at the end, right? The West is so big on separating and dissecting and analyzing, separating, right? So right now, something is happening. There's a separation that's happening. I'm speaking and you're listening. That just really, I wrestle with that. Because it's true, we're both fulfilling something right now. But you know what? The Bible says that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in us, even in this moment. It's at work in me speaking as I submit my life to him to be used by his Spirit. But he's also at work in you to receive and to hear and to contribute, because we are the body of Christ together, unified. We wrestle in the West with the notion of spiritual concerns or issues. We're very physical, very tangible, very logical, very intellectual, right? But if the Bible's true, we're the body of Christ. Gosh, this morning when Cameron was praying for folks, it's true. Let's pray, let's think, let's highlight. But in our human body, those of us that are the body of Christ, when there's a sickness, the cells and the body and the hormones and the chemistry does what it does to bring healing, to bring restoration. The Bible uses that analogy powerfully and meaningfully, that as we understand who we are in Christ, as we understand who we are as the body of Christ, the power of God is in this place this morning. The power of God is able to release and to change, to affect things in the heavenly. That the more we understand who we are, the more we remember the things that Peter's talking about, the more powerful we understand and become in Christ Jesus. Let's real quickly look at a few things. What is Peter talking about? He says, I can't help but remind you of these things. And it just seems good to me, he said, to remind you of these things. These are important things, but what are they? And listen to what he says up in verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything." Everyone, this is the cranberry part that I'm going to wrestle with. I want to make sure I drive a point home. You need to understand in Christ this truth. We make so many excuses as Christians for why we can't or don't or won't do certain things or can't do certain things. We argue for the ability to be broken rather than advocate for the truth that we've been made whole. Listen to what Peter says. "Seeing that his divine power has granted us something, everything." Everything pertaining to life and godliness. "Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by this he has granted us," there it is again, his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Listen, the power of what Peter's talking about. Peter is addressing our identity, who we are in Christ. And it seems good to remind us of these things, because I think as believers here, we all know who Jesus is. We've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But I think things get a little bit muddy sometimes, and we don't fully understand what it means. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm Christ's, who am I? How do I walk in this identity? What am I able to do or capable of doing? Good heavens, we identify ourselves by so many things, right? I'm a professor of ceramics. I love to say that. Right? It feels so dignified. I'm a professor. Oh my gosh. You're a professor of ceramics. I make chia pets with kids. Right? We sit on a potter's wheel and we play with mud. It's awesome. Don't misunderstand me. But a professor? Really? I joke with my students all the time. I'm a husband. I'm a father of four children. Gosh, I can think of all kinds of things. I'm fairly conservative politically. I can identify myself by so many markers, right? But is that who I am? And I know you all know this stuff. I know you understand this, but we get so caught up in the identity of the things that we do or in the groups that we are with that we forget the real and the true identity of who we are. And of course, we all know the answer. Our identity is in Christ. We are identified by, oh my gosh, how deeply I desire to have it overheard as, oh, he's one of those who has been with Jesus. Remember that? They were seen as those who had been with Jesus. People marked by the identity of Christ. That's the desire of my heart, for people to see in the sense that it's Christ in me. Not what I do and what I believe politically or my profession or my personality. All of those things are all facets or aspects of the self. But listen, Genesis, it says it right here in Genesis 1:2. If you want to look it up, I'm sorry, Genesis 1:27. Remember, if we believe that God is the creator, right? God created us. He's the one who created us and determined our identity. And he said, God created, or in Genesis it says, God created human beings in his own image. Wow. Listen, we could hang out there forever. God created us in his image. All the other things we talk about, all those other images are our own, man's image, or us trying to define who we are. But God created us in his image. In the image of God, he created them, or us, and he created us male and female. That's how he created us. And later on it said when he created us, he looked at it and said, it is good. God's creation is good. Who you are meant to be, who God created us to be, is in the image of the Father. This is the Peter part. It's good for me to remind everyone this morning, though, remember that there was the fall of man. Now, we can get really deep into a study of original sin, but the truth of the scripture and the simple message is that man was created. You were created to be in fellowship with the Father. Remember Adam and Eve used to walk in the garden with God? Am I doing that? I move a lot, so somehow I'm making scratchy noises. I'm not sure. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Listen, there was no separation between man and God. The image of the Father was on Adam and Eve. It wasn't hindered or clouded or separated or broken in any way. Adam and Eve, the image of God, walked hand in hand with God in the garden. Something happened. We all know what happened, right? Sin happened. We allowed sin, and we don't want to get into the deep theological discussion about sin and all of its consequences, but sin broke fellowship with the Father. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God that clothed Adam and Eve was lifted. They were separated from the Father and could no longer be in relationship. In a way, Satan took God's children. He abducted them and took them. And now sin, Paul says it, read Romans so that there's no misunderstanding, that we have now become slaves Listen, everyone, this is pre-salvation. We were made slaves to sin. We no longer had the choice. Adam and Eve had a right and a choice to do and to choose, right and wrong, right? They were given a choice in the garden. They failed in that choice, and then they enslaved all of us, as it were, to the power of sin. That's the message of the gospel. Why did Jesus come if humankind didn't need salvation? Why did Jesus come if we didn't need to be set free? That's what the scripture is all about, that Jesus came to set us free. Because we don't have the choice apart from Christ to be free. We can want to be free. Some of the greatest writers of the world have written about the desire for beautiful and good things, but they can't seem to achieve or attain that because they don't have the power of Christ. It's only through Christ that we are now able to walk again like Adam and Eve. See, I'm not so sure that we fully understand that today, Christians, that you guys understand. Before I was saved, I had no power to do what was right. Now that I'm saved, I've been given the power. Sin is now dead. I can now walk in Christ in newness of life, walk in power in Christ, and now I can make choices. I've always wondered, right? I've gotten into a lot of debates with folks about, like, there's those in the holiness movement that say that you can be sinless and so forth. I don't want to get into those kinds of debates. Those are worthwhile discussions to have. But what does it mean when the Bible says that with every temptation, God provides a way of escape? I've always wondered, because I get into debates with other Christians, with every temptation, every temptation to sin, to lust, to be angry, greed, lie, whatever, to doubt, all of those things that plague us, those temptations, the Bible says in Christ, you now have been given a way of escape. Is it true or is it not true? It is true. I believe it to be true. If I've been given a way of escape, then if I don't escape, it's not because I don't have the power. It's because I haven't chosen to escape it. I have the power to choose to do good or to do evil in the power of Christ Jesus, not in my power. Christ has granted me everything pertaining to salvation, to now walk in this newness of life, to walk as Christ walked. My identity is in Christ. If we understand where our identity is and where it's found, that's where the power to walk in newness of life lies. That's where the power to be more and more and more like the one that I was created to be like, the Father, the image. Christ lived his life not to give us an example, to just, listen, everyone, let's do the best we can to live like Jesus. Good luck, right? Good luck. He's God, incarnate. Let's do the best we can to be good. That's not the example that Jesus gave us. He came to give us power to live like Jesus. The same power in Christ Jesus that rose him from the dead is active in my life. Jesus is in my heart. He is my identity. I am becoming or finding myself in him. Listen to these words. I love C.S. Lewis. He said, our real selves are waiting to be found in him, in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, what I call myself now is hardly a person at all. He's saying, what I think I am, good heavens, that's hardly a person at all. It's mainly a meeting place for various natural forces. Those are my personalities, right? Desires, fears, etc. Some of which come from my ancestors, my genetics, my mom and my dad, and so forth. Some from my education. Some even perhaps from devils. The self you were really intended to be is something that lives not from nature, but from God. We were dead in our trespasses. Jesus Christ rose us from the dead. He gave us new life, and he gave us a new identity. It's so important that we focus and believe in that, because what you believe to be true about yourself, that's going to determine how you walk. Are you poor? Are you destitute? Are you weak? Are you lonely? Everyone, the thing that's so difficult about this discussion and this topic this morning is that there have been so many abuses in the church with these notions of identity, wealth and health, and things that God will give you whatever you want, all of that. But the promises of God are yes and amen. Everything that he offers in Scripture are real and they're true, and we have access to things that I think often we don't avail ourselves of. We identify ourselves as broken. We identify ourselves as sinners. Listen, I might start a fight with some folks with this because I'm going to make a declaration. The Scripture doesn't call you a sinner. Not once you're saved. Once you're saved, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a saint. And a lot of folks say, well, but that's arrogance. Like, no, that's the identity that the Father has bestowed upon you. Recognizing that it's his grace, his love and his goodness that has granted this me. I'm not saying it because of arrogance. I'm saying it because I accept the offer. The thing that drove this home for me so powerfully, everyone, is my wife and I adopted four kids. Our lives have been filled with struggle. Those of you that have raised kids, adopted or not, know what I mean. Raising kids is tough, right? How many of you, how often do I sit there and remind my children that they were not worthy to be adopted? They weren't worthy to be loved. How often do I do that? Never. Never would I say to any of my sons and daughters, boy, I love you, but you weren't worthy. You were nothing. You were garbage. But boy, I love you. See, we kind of teach that message in the church. In a way, we sort of, because in the name of trying to make sure we're not arrogant or haughty, we kind of keep reminding ourselves, but you were broken once. You know what? As far as the east is from the west, Jesus doesn't remember that. I'm his adopted son. And rarely, I'm joking, never has he said, never has he reminded me how worthless I am. He says, I love you. Jesus didn't die on the cross because I'm a sinner. Of course he died because I sinned. Listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross because I'm this terrible person, I sinned, and his focus wasn't the sin. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To set us free from sin. Now that's an important distinction. Please hear and don't misunderstand. Obviously, sin is what put Jesus on the cross. But he died to end it, to break the power of sin. Doesn't read Romans 6. It's all about being set free from sin. The question is, when we get down to the very last part here shortly, is how can we live as Christians? But if we know who we are in Christ, if we know what our identity is, and we understand our position, of course I was unworthy. Of course I was lost. Of course my life was in ruin. But God so loved us, and he saw the state that we were in, that he said, I made you to be in fellowship with me. That was the goal. That was the purpose of the creation. And I want to restore you back to that fellowship. Leave behind all the things that the enemy wants to keep tacking on to you. You're this. You're that. Listen, we talk about trauma and we talk about past experience. Listen, everyone, all of those things are real. I grew up in an alcoholic family. At the age of 2, I was in a dumpster. My father, who was a murderous heroin addict and alcoholic, didn't know what to do with my older brother and myself at the bar, and so he put us in a dumpster. And we're only alive today because my grandmother knew where he drank, and she was looking for the kids, and she heard us crying in the dumpster. Listen, I got so much trauma in my past. Mom died when I was really young, alcoholic. I mean, come on, we can dredge up our trauma. We can dredge up our past, right? We can dredge up all of our personality issues, all of that stuff. But Jesus said, I'm greater than all those things. Jesus said that when you accept me as your Lord and Savior, you die to self, you become born again, arise and walk in newness of life. Now, I know this is going to be challenging to a lot of folks, but I want you to think about it, and I want you to reread those passages. What did all of those passages mean then? What does it mean to be born again? Do you know, everyone, what, there's like 500 or 600 muscles in the body, right? Did you know that when you're born, they're all there? All of them? Who's got grandkids? Anyone? Cute grandkids or babies. Like, oh my gosh, that thing, that bundle of just jelly, all of the muscles are there in their bodies, right? And you all know that as they grow and as they roll and they learn to crawl and they learn to walk, those muscles are developed. And then they run, and then they knock vases off of the table or break lamps. We become more and more rambunctious. We become more and more good at things, exercise. We become gymnasts. We become whatever, right? But all of the muscles in that little baby existed from the day they were born. There's birth, and then there's growth. Then there's becoming. Our identity, our birth is in Jesus. Our birth is in Him. We are new creatures, new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're now looking at this new situation. I'm now born again with everything pertaining to salvation, right? The scripture says, and now I'm going to walk in that. What can I do? What can I become? Before we jump into that, though, I do want to look at the purpose of our identity, because there's a purpose and then there's the action of our identity. I think it's a no-brainer, everyone, that you need to pray and seek that the Spirit of God would help you understand that you... The reason this is so difficult to communicate is like in the context of my family, of my children, none of my children are from me, none of them. None of them come from my genetics. They don't understand me. I don't understand them. That connection point that God naturally created doesn't exist. So how then do I help them understand who they are truly? From a human perspective, how do I help them know, my sons, my daughters, you are my sons, you are my daughters. What do I give them to help them see that? More importantly, everyone, what has God the Father given you to help you understand? Because some of us feel unworthy. Guys, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. We all know that we're not worthy, but it's the enemy who plays that tape over and over and over again. I had a great speaker I like to listen to. He talks about, well, like when we sin, we love to put ourselves in the penalty box. Right? Like, if I do something really bad, I feel bad about it for at least a week, right? Or maybe a couple hours. But I feel this need to feel bad about what I've done because that shows my repentance. That's not repentance. That's just being caught and feeling bad. I feel bad, and I'm reluctant to run back to God because I'm not worthy. God's disappointed. Please read the prodigal son story again, everyone. Please read that. There's something so powerful that jumped out at me this week. There's so much stuff in that, but remember when the prodigal son was coming back to the father, he had had himself in the penalty box. Oh, I'm not worthy to be a son. I hope that I can just be a slave in the house. And he was had all these, there's nothing wrong with a repentant heart, right? Nothing. Everything there was good. But please, someone tell me, what did the father do with that? What did the father do with all of those things that the son said? He ignored it. He wiped it away. It was like, get out of my way. I want to put shoes on your feet. I want to put a robe on your shoulders. And I want to put a ring back on your hand. You are my son. Immediately, instantaneously, if the heart of repentance is real. If you're truly sorry, obviously, if you love Jesus and you've failed or wandered, when you come back to the Father, He doesn't need you to pretend like you're unworthy. It's a given. It's a given. That's not even an issue. The issue is the Father loves you. Come back now, immediately. He will restore immediately. And you are now, read the story, the ring, the robe, and the shoes. I've got some wayward kids. And God has said over and over and over again to me, keep a robe, keep a ring, and keep a pair of shoes in your heart. Don't keep bitterness. Don't keep judgment. Don't keep disappointment. Don't hold them at bay. Don't make them prove their righteousness when they come back. God doesn't do that to us. God welcomes us back immediately. We don't need to put ourselves in the penalty box. Why, though? Why has he given us this identity? And it's so simple. A lot of us think that we get saved, that we come to Christ for a good life, that we come to Christ to go to heaven, that we come to Christ to have a good marriage, that we come to Christ to be good parents. Oh, my God, I want that child. Come. She knows I love her. I'm trying to steal her from her real grandparents. I'm a fake grandparent. Hi, love. How are you? All of those things are true. All of those are true benefits. But if it's fire insurance to get to heaven, we've misunderstood the point. Our identity, its purpose, our identity in Christ, is to be more like him. That's its purpose. Its purpose is to become more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. Not to sin less. But this is, I crack up about this though. I want to say it. I want to proclaim this morning. We get so funny about that in the church, in the evangelical church, and we're not supposed to try to not sin. Yes, you are. It says so in the Bible. You're not supposed to try to not sin to please God so he'll save you. Your salvation, you have nothing to do with. You're saved. You're born, and it's his act, his work of miraculous grace. But now that you're saved, and he's given you all of these things, use them. Work out your salvation. Choose. The Bible is filled with language of choice, obedience. What's that song? You give and take away, my heart will choose to say. That's about the will. That's about a choice. That's about an action. Not so that God will be pleased with me to be saved. I'm saved. I don't have to have any worries about the Father's love for me. I have no worries about the Father's love for me, because he's proclaimed and declared it over my life. I want to walk in that love. I want to walk in the power of that love. I want to move forward. I want to become more and more and more like him. I try with all my heart and all the power he's granted me to be like him. Not to sin less, not to have a better life. But the funny thing is, everyone, did Jesus ever sin? What do you guys think about that? Now, oddly enough, some people believe he did. More and more people don't believe Jesus was sinless. That shocks me. I believe Jesus never sinned, because it said he who did not commit any sins, who had no sin, became sin for us. So I believe in the sinlessness of Christ. If I'm to become more like him, then I am going to clearly, probably, hopefully, sin less. My focus is not try to sin less. My focus is be more like him. But the outcome of becoming more like Jesus is all of those beautiful benefits that come with being more like Jesus. The purpose of our identity is to become more and more and more like Christ. But even more importantly, listen to this, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. He's made us new so we can do good things, the good things that he planned for us a long time ago. I don't know how you get around that truth. Each and every soul in this room, regardless of what you're fulfilling or not fulfilling, God has such a beautiful plan, such a beautiful hope for your life. He has prepared things for you, good works. And it's a matter of us following through, receiving the salvation that has been granted, being born again, all of the muscles present, and then with every ounce of effort in my life, let the Spirit help me become what he intended me to be. Not for my benefit, not for my best life yet. But you know what's so strange about that? When you follow Christ, it is your best life. And you will sense it in your heart, regardless of whether you're suffering, struggle, or persecution, or difficulty. All those traumas of my past, Jesus has washed those away. Though I know they exist, I don't allow them to mark who I am today, because I'm a new creation. My best life in Christ is my obedience and understanding of my relationship that Christ allows me to have with the Father. No guilt, no condemnation. And here's what, it gets difficult because Christians hear those words and Paul said it. There is therefore now in Christ Jesus no condemnation. What does that mean, right? What is the purpose of my identity? And finally, I want to just talk about how can we live then? How should we live? This last 2 years during COVID, it has divided the world in so many interesting ways, and the church, right? The call of the church, the call of the leaders of the church, if that's what we are, the call of any follower of Jesus is to lead and to give an example, to offer an example of hope to the world, right? I don't know that the church necessarily did that effectively these last 2 years. This I know, just like I was inspired by Kelly and all the folks that are doing such wonderful things, it inspires me to want to, I want to do that. I remember once running. Who runs? Anybody? I hate running. I hate it. I hate it. I remember running by myself and you go about a quarter of a mile and you give up. But running with a bunch of guys, right, who are athletes. Oh my gosh, I ran like 3 miles. Crippled myself, right, because I was not going to be humiliated or put to shame by my terrible ability to run. So I stayed up. We inspire, but because they were good runners doesn't make them arrogant or bad, right? They were examples that inspired me. During COVID, everyone, I want to make this declaration. It was not a bad 2 years. These last 2 years, I've had some rough stuff in my life. These were the 2.5 best years of my entire existence on earth. The Spirit of God met Sue and I in ways that I have never been met by God before. Because in the darkness, because it was very similar, all of us, it was a pretty weird time. And we could equate it to be like Paul and Silas in prison. They had a choice. They could give into the darkness, into the misery, or they could, with their chains, lift their hands up, and I choose to worship you, God. In the midst of that, we chose. I was shut down in my job, like many of you were. So I chose to go live with a friend up in Visalia. Live with his wife and his family. I wasn't afraid because we weren't, I don't want to get into that. I went. And I taught online and lived with the family for off and on. That's why I wasn't here a lot. Off and on for the last year and a half there. That young man accepted Jesus. In the middle of this last year, that young man is now on the worship team at the church. He is attending every Sunday. That young man just attended his first all-guys retreat and was shocked by Christian men. That young man is marked out for the pulpit. I know that to be true. God has worked so powerfully in Dave's life, who's one of my dearest friends. We've known each other for years. These last 2 years of darkness and confusion, because I refused to let that thing define what I was going to do or who I was. I followed Christ wherever that led, and because of that, he met me in ways that I've just never encountered. I felt his presence and his power. It's like we don't have to allow our circumstances. And we get into that again, and once again, people start getting funny about it. What did the disciples do when they were in the boat and the storm kicked up? Jesus chided them for, these were seasoned fishermen. They knew what that storm meant. They weren't like me. I hate the boat. I get seasick. They didn't panic at the first movement of a tiny little wave. They knew this is a big deal. And Jesus, what did Jesus do? He slept. Come on, Jesus. Why are you asleep in my life? All of this stuff. Don't you see what's happening in my life? I feel that all the time. Wake up, Jesus. But Jesus says, focus on me. Don't focus on the storm. I don't care how bad the storm is. He didn't say the storm isn't real. He said, I'm greater. Do we believe that this morning? I'm greater than all of these things. What does the scripture say, Proverbs 3:5? I'm forgetting how it goes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Everyone, that verse is not saying be blind and ignorant about truth and fact. It says don't lean on it. Have an understanding. Know what's up. Be aware of what's going on in the world. Don't be ignorant. Don't trust in it. Trust in me. Be aware and bring it to me. Be aware of the storm. Bring it to me. Be aware of the fear and the darkness. but bring it to me. Either Jesus is powerful or he's not. Either he's the Lord of all of these things or he's not. We can't allow those circumstances to mark or to shape our response or to create fear or action, because then we're not acting out of the identity of Christ, but we're acting out of the identity of our experience, our family, our political perspective. All of those things, our identity, our action, is based on who Christ is. Listen to these words of Oswald Chambers, and I'm going way over. It's so funny. Scott said, we made some changes today so that we could get out earlier. I go, the one change you failed to make is you asked the wrong person to speak. And if you don't know, I mean, many of you do. It's like, we joke about it, but I really believe that we need at least, come on, man, to be in the presence of the Lord for hours is glorious, but not everyone's wired that way, right? Listen to, who reads Oswald Chambers? Killer, killer devotion, one of my favorites. And he said, the Spirit of God has set a great many people free from their sin, yet they are experiencing no fullness in their lives, no true sense of freedom. It's not me saying this. This was said at the turn of the 19th century, right? That God has saved many people from their sins, but few, they're born again. But now the encouragement to walk in that, to develop those spiritual muscles, as it were. We seem to think that God's going to do that. He is, his power has made it possible, but there are some things that we have to, by faith, do. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't say walk in or walk by faith. Don't trust in what you see. Trust in what you know to be true. Don't trust in what you feel, because things feel terrible at times. Trust in me, right? It isn't about how you feel. It isn't even always what you see. That's a hard thing for especially Westerners, because we're so physical, so intellectual, right? But Oswald Chambers hits it. He says, I'm accountable to God for the way I control my body under his authority. Paul said he did not set aside the grace of God, make it ineffective in Galatians. The grace of God is absolute and limitless. The grace of God is absolute and it is limitless. And the work of salvation through Jesus Christ is complete and finished forever. That's who you are. That's your identity. I am not being saved. I am saved. Salvation is as eternal as God's throne. But I must put to work or use what God has placed within me. To work out my own salvation, Philippians 2:12, means that I'm responsible for using what he has given me. It also means that I must exhibit in my own body the life of the Lord Jesus, not mysteriously or secretly, but openly and boldly live for Jesus. Believe that I can live for Jesus. I want to finish, there's so much, but we're going to finish with these thoughts and words. When Paul said, and he said it, I haven't achieved any of this yet. I haven't achieved it yet. I have this goal to be more like Christ. I haven't arrived there yet. But he said, but there's one thing I do. This is what's important. Hear this in closing. This is so important. Paul said, I forget what lies behind and I focus on what's ahead. I strive towards that. I want to caution us as a church, as Christians in the modern world, our focus is not behind. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked behind, right? Don't look behind. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what's ahead. To attain what is possible, we have to believe that I can. I believe this, everyone, that I can become more like Christ, because his word promised that. I want to be more like Christ for his glory, for his purpose, to manifest God's glory on all the earth so that when I go to the nations, they see the presence and the power of God. They don't see me. They see Jesus in me. I forget what's behind me. I press on. And Paul goes on to say, this is so interesting. Read that in Philippians. He says, this is the way all mature people should think. He said it. Paul said it, not me. All mature Christians should be thinking this way. And if you don't, God will work with you on that. Only let me live, read it, only let me live at the level at which I have attained. Paul is saying he believes that he has accomplished in Christ, not in himself. In Christ, victory in Jesus, in a way of life and living that exemplifies and shows and manifests Jesus Christ. Paul believed in that, and he walked in that, and he walked in that forward sense. This year, as we come into this new year, let's acknowledge the difficulty, because there's been a lot. Let's acknowledge it in our lives. But then let's ask ourselves, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Whatever my experience, and there were some rough ones, there was death, there was sickness, all of that, does that outweigh Christ? I love this way of thinking. Is what you're going through or have gone through more important or greater than what he went through? Because Jesus died on the cross to set us free from all of that. He didn't say that we would not have tribulation. He said, in that tribulation, I'm with you. I will give you power to live and to overcome through that tribulation. But what I've done and what I've experienced, Jesus says, is greater than all of that. I will give you power to rise up out of your difficult circumstances, to find your identity in me, to walk in newness of life. But everyone, here it is this morning. It isn't so that you're happier. It isn't so that your family or marriage is better. It isn't so that your kids get into the college that you want them to get into. All of those blessings are real, and all of those blessings can and probably will happen in your life. The reason or the purpose of all of this is that God would be glorified in my life, that the Father would be manifest. You know what that word means? The Father would be made known in a dark world. Has it not been a dark time? More than ever, the call is for the church to manifest, to make known the truth of Christ and the love of the Father through Christ by our actions, by our behaviors, by our identity found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, there are so many... I don't want to get into the of course we're unworthy, God. I'm an unworthy vessel. God, it's complicated to speak clearly about these issues. Father, we pray that you would take all of the words, all of the things that are distractions and not of you, and clear the air. And God, that your Spirit would speak to the hearts of each person here to hear truth, to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God. God, the beauty and the invitation you've invited us in to be your sons and to be your daughters because you love us. That doesn't mean we don't have to deal with our sin. Of course we do, Father. But you love us. You delight in your children. You want us to walk in that sonship, in that daughtership, in that victory, and in that identity that you have granted us through the power of the Spirit by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just thank you for these things, Jesus. Amen. Amen.